It's a delight to be with you here this evening. I look forward to the week here further as we have a chance to share together. Can I see the hands of the children tonight? Can I see your hands? Can you pop them up high? Yeah, I could. I'm going to do something. I do this often, and I wasn't sure I was going to do it this week, but I decided, I've decided I am going to do it. I'm going to start a story for you tonight. I'm going to say a little of it tonight, and a little bit tomorrow night, a little bit on Friday night, a little bit on Saturday night. Maybe we'll finish up on Saturday night, and maybe we won't. We'll see once how far we get. But this story happened. How many of you like stories? See your hand? Sure. I like stories too. And Jesus was a great storyteller, and he said a lot of stories. And so I think it's only appropriate that we say a story or two every once in a while. So tonight, this story is a story about a family back years ago, back in the 1800s. Now that's a long time ago. Over 200 years ago, we could say around 200 years ago, somewhere in the 1800s. And I think it happened in Germany. As far as I know, it happened in Germany. And it's a true story as far as I know. It's the story of a family. A father whose name was Frederick. A mama whose name was Adele. And God gave them a little baby. And the baby's name, they named him Henry. Now where they lived was not like it is here where we are, where there's lots of houses all around, and everywhere you go, there's people all around. Where they lived back in Germany at that time, there would be a family that was like, we'd say they were fairly wealthy. And so they'd have a big castle. That was their house. And maybe there might be 30 rooms in the house. Big house. And all around, they had farmlands, vineyards, places where they had fruit trees and that kind of thing. And then there would be people coming in and working for them. And they would stay at the castle. And so there were like, almost like a community in the castle that would be working there. And so they had a little community in the castle. Well, there was war that broke out in Germany. And the government called upon the people that had castles, the men that had castles, and asked them to come out and to protect the country. To defend the country. Now, we don't believe in going to war. But we'll come to more of that later. We'll talk more about that later. But Frederick saw his responsibility. Though he believed in God, and Adele, they believed in God. He saw his responsibility that, yes, he should go defend his country. And so he went to defend his country. While he was out there on the battlefield, he got badly hurt in the fight to the point that they were not sure if he would survive. And so, now this is not back in the days when they had cars or anything like that. So he sent news back to the castle, to Adele, saying, "Come quickly. I want to see you one more time before I die." Now, Adele was in a very difficult position because her son was too young to travel with her all that distance. See, they had to travel with horse and carriage. And so, and it was a long ways. And so she was like, "What do I do? Don't want to leave my child here, but I can't take him along. And so, in not wanting to leave her child there, but realizing she couldn't leave him alone, she had an orphan girl that was staying at their place who was taking care of the child. That was her responsibility. And the orphan girl's name was Margaret. Now, an orphan girl is a girl, is a person who doesn't know who their, either doesn't know who their father and mother are, or they, maybe their father and mother died, and so she doesn't have parents as such. Margaret had been at the castle for quite some time, and she loved the baby Margaret, the baby Henry, and she loved Adele, and she loved Frederick. She loved the family. She was very comfortable where they lived. And Adele, so she was smitten in this difficult decision. Yes, she knew the best thing for her to do is to go see her husband one more time before he died. But she talked to Margaret and said, "Margaret, I've got to go. Please, take good care of Henry. You do everything you can to keep him happy. Just, that's your only job. That's all you have to do. Don't do anything else. Just take care of Henry. Make sure that he's always happy and that you've done everything you can so that he will never be unhappy." Margaret promised. Oh, yeah. She's going to do that. And so, as the evening approached, and as I understand there was a rain, a storm that was coming, Adele went out and into the carriage, and into the night they left. The next day, Margaret was up, as were the rest of the servants. There were other people in the servants, in the many others in the castle that had many other chores and assignments. There was George the gardener. There was a lady, I forget her name, that was sort of in charge overall. And there were various, some to clean the house and some to take care of the fruit trees or what, I don't know what all they did. But there was, they all had responsibilities. Adele was gone, Frederick was gone, now the servants were there, and the castle, they had the castle to themselves, and Margaret was doing her very best to take care of Henry. She had his cradle, and over the top of the cradle, she had it all arranged, had things hanging there so that when he'd wake up, that he would have something that he would see swinging around, something to keep his attention. She had a little veil over the top so the flies couldn't get to him. She did her very best just to keep Henry very, very safe. And she would sing and try to entertain Henry. She was doing everything she could to keep Henry happy. But in the castle, life was getting, as life is, life becomes sort of like the same. Okay, do your job. And yeah, you'd like to have a little variety. So one day at the castle, at the gate of the castle, there was a visitor. And the visitor said, "We're a bunch of traveling musicians. We'd like to come in and we'd like to play for you and just show you a very special time. You could have a good time for a couple hours. We'd just like to show you a good time. Can we come in?" I don't know who made the decision, but someone made the decision. Yeah, that would be fun. That would be a good thing to do. Let's do that. You come on in. So they came in. And they came in and went down to the lower part of the castle where they were going to have their party. And they struck up their party, and the drums were beating, and they were just having a great time down there. They were just, and George, the gardener, he was just enjoying this so much, and all of a sudden he realized, hey, Margaret's not down here. And he zipped up the castle and up into Margaret, where Margaret was, and Margaret was faithfully by the cradle where Henry was. And he says to Margaret, "Margaret, we're having a great time down there. Why don't you come on down and listen to the singing and the music?" "Why, you should see. Those guys, they're just quite the band. I mean, they're really doing a thing here down here. We're just having a great time.
You should come down. Margaret said, no way, I can't come down there. Henry, I'm taking care of Henry. I have promised to take care of Henry. Oh, Henry's asleep. You can't help him sleep. Come on. Come on down. And Margaret, no, this is my job. This is my responsibility. I need to do this. Come on. Don't be. What? Don't be a, what would we call it today? Someone just won't be sociable. Come on down. Finally, Margaret decided, okay. Henry's asleep. Everything's fine up here. Okay, I'll go down. She went down. And yeah, musicians were having quite, really putting on a party, but she was down there. She kept thinking about Henry up there. She got very uncomfortable. She got, oh, I should be up there with Henry. After a while, she couldn't stand it. She zipped up the stairs again, and she went up to the room where Henry supposedly was, and she looked, she got up to that cradle, and she, and Henry was gone. What happened to Henry? Come back tomorrow night. See if we can figure out what happened to Henry, okay? Let's just stand and stretch a little bit and have a little intermission now before we get into our sermon. How many of you know that little song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me? How many of you know that one? Enough here that we can see. And let's sing it. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Our sermon for this evening is the title is very, very short. It is The Lamb. That is our subject for this evening, The Lamb. Throughout the scriptures you find the Lamb mentioned over and over again. And I want to trace the finger of God through the Old Testament into the New and on into glory, the place of the Lamb in the life of created beings. But why is there a need for the Lamb? If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a very familiar verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friends, tonight, that is a fact about humanity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12 where he gives us a little bit of history about man, something about this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He affirms the fact that all have sinned. Chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of life is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have therefore the introduction tonight to sin, and we have the introduction to death. Death is a result of sin. Sin has come, and because of sin, there is death. Let's look how it happened. You know the story, but go with me if you don't mind. Back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want to pull out something here that I think, some things here that I think are very important for us to know, though we probably know it already, but just to affirm and to talk about tonight. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God gave one negative commandment to man and woman in the garden. Thou shalt not eat of the tree. Only one negative commandment. Throughout the rest of the garden, they could have everything they wanted. There was nothing that they needed that they could not get in the rest of the garden. But let's read in chapter 3. You know the story, but we're going to read it anyway. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she did eat. She took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Pause there a little bit. We look here, we have the first lie. Satan says, you shall not surely die. God had said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Satan said, you shall not surely die. So you have the lie. And today, that lie is still going on. Satan is still trying to tell people, you shall not surely die. But my friends, tonight, we know death is with us. It has become a resident of this earth. It is appointed that a man wants to die, the Bible said, and doesn't finish there. It says, after this, there is a judgment. As a created being, we know that we have been created, and one day we will answer to our Creator. My friends, today, as I look into this passage back in Genesis chapter 3, there's a number of things that stand out to me. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it tells us it was in the midst of the garden. Eve says to, gives us a little more information than chapter 1 did. Eve says when she answers the serpent, she says, oh, we may eat of the tree. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that's the one we can't eat of. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I'm one of these that I'm sort of a, I like to be a problem solver, and I like to simplify things. And if I would have, I have this, we have this commandment, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. In my mind, there would have been a simple cure, except that God said you shouldn't touch it. Simple cure would have been hack that tree down, get it out of the way, so we don't have to mess with it. And that's not a temptation. Get rid of the temptation. And my friends, today, that's not the way. Why did God put that tree there and say, you shall not eat, to eat of that tree, and you shouldn't touch it? And why did God put it right in the middle? You see, God wants to be a God that is served by choice and not by force. You know, there are many people, there are countries that rule, and they rule by force. But God wants to rule in your life by choice, because you choose to have him be the ruler of your life. And there's a vast difference tonight as you come to God and volunteer to serve him. That's the kind of person that God wants. He wants someone that comes and volunteers to be a servant of God. So we have the man and the woman. They evaluated. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired. Nothing wrong. It didn't look anything. Didn't look wrong. A tree to be desired to make one wise. They took of the fruit, and she did eat, and then gave unto Adam, and he ate. And we could talk more about that. But the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And then they sewed fig leaves together. I don't know how many of you are good at sewing, and I don't know if you've ever tried sewing leaves together. But I've got a feeling that it didn't cover very well. What leaves I have worked with are thin and a little flimsy, and it would seem like they would just sort of fall apart if you would try to sew them together. And I don't know what they used to sew, what kind of string they had, or what did it, maybe they pulled hair out of their head or something, and they used that for their thread. I don't know what they did, but anyway, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and it was a joke. I'm sure it was. And then let's look on in the scriptures here. The next, we want to look here in chapter 3, read down further. Grab my notes here. Verse 21. And unto Adam he said, and to his wife, did the Lord God make them coats of skin and clothe them. You see, what we do of our own selves, there is nothing we can do to cover ourselves properly and hide sin. Guilt and the shame of sin cannot be covered by the doing of a person's own self. That simply does not work. But God covered them with coats of skin. Now, where did God get those skins? In your mind, think about it. Did God take a lamb or a ram, slay it, skin it, and make it? I don't know. We're not told. We're only told that God made coats of skin for them and covered them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man is a creature of choice. God had given man the commandment, you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But if I understand correctly, they could eat of the tree of life at that point. But now they had sinned and disobeyed God. And now God was not going to take a chance that they're going to eat of the tree of life now after they had sinned. And so God puts a cherubim there with a sword that points every way, so that no way was man going to be able to get to the tree of life. We leave the tree of life in the book of Genesis chapter 3. We pick the tree of life up back in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. So we don't hear of the tree of life from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 2 in verse 7. Speaking to the church, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God drove man out of the garden because of their sin. God will one day bring his people back to the place of the tree of life. What's the process of getting there? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the scriptures. And there we have the tree of life. A couple more times. Chapter 22, verse 2. Here's what he says. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you have the tree of life. It will be in glory. It will be in paradise. And then in verse 12, let's read verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed is he, are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So we have the tree of life in the book of Revelation. Man denied access to the tree of life in the book of Genesis. And we have the tree of life in glory. In between Genesis and Revelation, we have man's path back to the tree of life. That's what it's about. The Old Testament in the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law is that which was brought so that man would understand his sinfulness, his disobedience. So, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to have to move through this fast tonight. We want to look at a lot of scriptures. We have the first two boys. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And I think probably she thought that this would be the promised Messiah. And again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, and in process of time came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And you know the story, he killed his brother as a result of it. And the Bible tells us here, the Lord said unto him, Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I believe that God was challenging Cain. You know that what you brought is not sufficient. It is not an offering for sin. You see, what Cain was bringing was the works of his own hands, we could say. But what Abel was bringing was a blood sacrifice. Is the blood important? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, in verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In the book of Leviticus, in verse 7, chapter 17, in verse 11, it tells us, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Without the blood, there is no life. That's why the blood is so important. And if you look at the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, in chapter 15, there was four things that they required of the Christian believer in the New Testament. One of those four things was to abstain from blood. They were not to eat blood in the Old Testament. I believe that is something that is carried over into the New Testament. In many pagan cultures, part of their eating and part of their diet is blood. The Maasai from Kenya, for instance, it's not unusual for them to take a punch into a cow's bloodstream, drain out some blood, and drink it. It's part
of the way. We had a church member that she was a member of our congregation for a while. We discovered that she made her living by selling blood. And we taught her what the Bible, we think the Bible is teaching, and she decided to give it up and to do something else. And that was a big step for her because she was a lady that whose husband had deserted her, and she was having a hard time making a living. But I believe the fact that the life is in the blood, and he says, he continues on here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore he says, no soul shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. That was part of the Old Testament commandment, very directly given. And the New Testament church, while there was the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, they saw that as things as not important. This command was one that they saw as still important. I think we need to look at it very seriously ourselves. Something that I think it's reinforced in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. So we see that the life is in the blood, and therefore the blood is very, very important. There is no life without blood. Although I believe when we get to heaven, there will be a body without blood. Jesus said when he had his new body and he met his disciples, you don't have flesh and bones like I have. He didn't say blood. So I think as we are in glory with a glorified body, we'll have a body without blood. I think the Spirit of God will be the life of that place. And our life will be the God-breathed Spirit of God inside. I think that's the motivation. That's what we'll have in glory if I understand the scriptures right. Now, look in chapter 22 of Genesis. I want to give you what I consider to be the theme of the Old Testament. The command came to Abraham. Let's just read it in chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God said, did tempt Abram, and said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abram lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto the young man, abide here with me, with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham, his father, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? My friends, that phrase, where is the lamb, I believe is the theme of the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Abraham and his son had a good relationship. They were talking and he says, father, we got the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? There has to be a lamb. Somehow Abraham knew that God demanded a blood sacrifice. And Isaac knew it, that God demanded a blood sacrifice. And he says, where is the lamb? And then we just read on here the next couple of verses. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. That's prophetic. And it came to pass when God had told
when they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built an altar there that and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abram, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. From that day on, my friends, and even I believe before that, man, those who wanted to seek God and to follow God and to worship God, there was the need for a lamb for a man. Isaac knew that there must be a lamb. Where is the lamb? And you find that through the Old Testament, they were looking for the lamb. There was a need for a lamb. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Moses, coming to Pharaoh, was told to tell Pharaoh this. I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. That took some courage for Moses to talk to Pharaoh and to tell him, Israel is my son. You are to let him go to worship. And if you refuse to let them go, you are going to pay with your firstborn son. And that's exactly what happened. You know the story. Go to Exodus chapter 12. The evening of the night of Passover. We're skipping through really fast here. But in chapter 12 in verse 3. If the household be too little for the lamb. He's giving the details of the Passover. I'm sorry. Yeah. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. We said, we talked about the lamb for a man. But now he says here, not only was there a lamb for a man needed, there was the lamb for a household as well. And we have it here, that's what the Passover was all about. A lamb for the household. How were they to do it? We go over into verse 21. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through all to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. My friends, the lamb, the blood of the lamb on the side posts and over the top of the door protected those that were in the house. They were to stay in the house. They could not leave the house. To leave that house was to be in jeopardy of their own life. My friends, that sacrifice was a protection for the household. The Passover pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. My friends, tonight, God has provided a lamb for a man. And he has provided a lamb for a household, but that's not all. We go into the book of Leviticus in chapter 16, and we have yet another dimension. We have the Day of Atonement mentioned here, part of the sacrificial system of the Israelites in the time that they were living. Chapter 16, verse 15, Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. First he had killed a bullock for himself, this is Aaron, and now he is killing, brings his blood of the goat within the veil, and with that blood, as he
and do with this blood as he did for the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? The mercy seat, there was the Ark of the Covenant built of gold, atop a solid slab of gold, and over that, the symbol of the cherubim. In between that, as I understand, was the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. That was the mercy seat. Under jeopardy of death, if the high priest would come in there without the blood and was not properly sanctified himself, it would be upon penalty of death. But he brings the blood to the mercy seat, and he sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And it shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of the transgressions for all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So we have now the Day of Atonement, a lamb for the nation, a lamb for a man, a lamb for the household, a lamb for the nation. Throughout the entire time of the Old Testament, they were looking for the lamb. Book of Joshua, chapter 7, very quickly, we have the story, and it's a very sad story. You know the story of Achan, but I want to read a little of it. In verse 20 of chapter 7, Achan answered after he had been caught, after God had said there's a sin in the camp, that's why you people aren't having victory in your lives, and then you can't overcome the little city of Ai. 36 men were killed, I believe it was, in that conquest. Needless deaths, because of the sin of Achan. And Joshua was discouraged. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. My people have lost courage. Oh my, what are we going to do? And the answer came to Joshua, there's sin in the camp. So he calls the camp together, and Achan did not repent of his sin at that point. So they had to draw lots, tribe to tribe, families in the tribe, until they came right down, and Achan was pulled out. And only then did he confess his sin. And this is what he said, verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He has the path of sin. I saw. I coveted. I took. And I hid. That's the process of sin. I saw. I coveted. I took. I hid. That's what happens when we sin. We covet. There's something we want to do, though we know we shouldn't do it. And we decide, now there's the battle of will I do it or will I not, even the garden. And if you decide to do it, now you've done it. The next thing is, let's hide it so no one knows. That's the process of sin. And then God tells to Joshua, take Achan out. His cattle, his sons, his daughter, doesn't mention his wife. I suppose maybe he was a widower, I don't know. Take them out and stone them and burn them with fire. Can you imagine what that was like for that congregation? Achan's dad was likely among those, and Achan's mom, their grandchildren, to pick up the stones and throw those stones must have been a terrible responsibility. To kill the entire family. What was missing? A lamb. The question that comes to my mind,
Could Achan have brought a lamb? We're not told. Why was he not given the opportunity? We're not told. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. My friend, confession is not enough. You see, Achan confessed. But the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There are many people today that preach repentance and teach repentance, and that is good, but let me tell you today, repentance is not enough. There must be a turning away. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, it doesn't say the world. It says, if my people. Confession and repentance is not a one-time thing. It is an issue and a way of life for the Christian. We begin by repenting. We continue by repenting every time we fail. Let me tell you tonight, just because you have made that first step that you are going to repent, you're going to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the new birth, as you say it, does not mean that you will not have any more issues. And it was one of the things that I struggled with for years as a young man growing up. I remember being at Calvary Bible School and talking to an older brother that was there. In fact, he was my roommate. And I said to him, I don't understand this. I've been saved for a number of years, and yet I sit in these services and there's things that come to my mind that I had forgotten. I didn't know about, or I've forgotten about them. And that makes me feel like I'm just a sinner all over again. And he said, you know, that's the process of growth. And let me tell you tonight, Satan delights in making the unsaved feel saved and the saved feel unsaved. That's what he tries to do. And my friends tonight, when you fail, that's not the last. That's not the story. That's not the end of the story. Repentance is a continual thing. As you fail, don't try to fail, but as we fail because of humanity, it is important for us to remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We go back to him, we repent anew, and we turn from our wicked way, and we try to do better, we do our best. We allow the Spirit of God to infill us and to empower us to live above sin. My friends, the Old Testament, they didn't have that power to live above sin because they were not empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was not indwelling in them at that time. Turn me to the New Testament. We have the Old Testament, the message there. Where is the Lamb? But we get into the New Testament and we have, where is the Lamb in the New Testament? We have it in John chapter 1, introduced in verse 29, where John is talking there, and he says, as he sees Jesus coming, and the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And my friends, that is the message of the New Testament. Behold, the Lamb of God. Your job today as a Christian, your job as one as a follower of Jesus, is to introduce men and women to behold the Lamb of God. That's the message of the New Testament. My friends, you have failed if you do not introduce men and women to Jesus Christ. He is the one whereby we are able to be saved. It is not of ourselves. Oh, we Mennonites, you have such good works. You do. You're such good people. My friends, we are not good people. We are made of blood, flesh and blood. We are sinful people. But my friends, I trust tonight we have been saved and we have forsaken our sins, and it's made a difference in our life to the point that everybody wants what we have. Behold the Lamb of God, and get this, which taketh away
not the sins of a man, not the sin of a household, not the sin of a nation, but the sins of the world. Everywhere, every culture, every place in the globe, on the globe, where you go, this message is there. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I don't know how to emphasize that enough tonight. That's the message of the Christian church. It's the transforming power. It's the gospel. And I hope we have it clearly in our minds, our responsibility to make it very known. John chapter 11. Verse 49. We have one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them all, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole world nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but for also that he should gather together in one all the children of God that were scattered abroad. And from that day forth they looked and took counsel together to put Jesus to death. My friends, tonight, I cannot imagine what was going on in the minds of Caiaphas. God gave him that message, though he was a wicked man. He was an evil man. He had the position, political position at that point, of high priest. But God used him as a vessel to give this prophecy. He said it is expedient that one man would die. It's not expedient that all men should die, but that one man would die for the people. And also for the nations, and not for this nation, but also for those that are scattered abroad. What a prophecy coming from a man who wasn't even a Christian, we could say. What a man who wasn't even a sincere follower of Jesus. He was a political follower of Jesus, but he was not a sincere follower of Jesus. And so they were seeking to put Jesus to death, and the time came when they were going to put him on the cross. And from the cross, the words came, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friends, was the word of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness, my friends. I don't know if God will have us to speak on the issue of forgiveness this week or not, maybe. But I'll put a little jab in for it right now. My friends, the gospel is all about forgiveness. The guilt that we have, the shame that sin brings, there must be forgiveness. Man cannot forgive himself in that way. Just because I go back and ask for forgiveness from my fellow man, that doesn't clear the slate. Just because I try to do good to make up for the wrong I have done, that doesn't clear the slate. My friends, just because I've grown up in a Christian home and I was a good boy or a good girl growing up, that doesn't clear the slate, because we have a nature of sin from the day that man sinned in the book of Genesis. And the Bible says, makes it very clear, that to say I have sinned is not enough. There must be a turning away from the sin. There must be a recognition that only through Jesus Christ is there forgiveness. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's the gospel, my friends. The gospel for the world. But Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they known, the Bible says, they would not have crucified the Lord. Had they understood, they wouldn't have done that. But I take you to the next to the last word, phrase that Jesus said, the sixth saying of Jesus, found, I believe, in John chapter 19. Jesus from the cross. He says these words, it is finished. What was finished? The blood had flowed. The lamb had been slain. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What did he cry with a loud voice? It is finished. I think he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit with a soft voice. You see the process of what was going on there on the cross? Matthew and Mark both tell us this. Jesus said at one point, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is the only time in Scripture that Jesus ever addressed his Father as God. Otherwise, he always called him Father. But on that cross, when he had the weight of sin, he addresses his Father as God. But when he dies, the relationship has been restored. The blood has flowed, the sacrifice has been made. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What a way to die. Time is going faster than I am again. I'd love to tell you, I've stood or been at the side my brother Ivan when he died on May 7th, a little over a year ago, and I saw the transfer from this earth to the next life. Glorious story. I was there. I saw it. And the comforting words out of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, Ivan was a special brother to me, and I was blessed with the privilege of walking by his side as a co-minister for many years. He was my mentor. But when it came and we walked together, and I walked with him in his cancer journey, but when it came to that last morning, and the family was called together, and Ivan said, call Merle, I want him to be here too. And I went up there thinking I would spend the whole day with him, because I usually went up there Saturdays and spent a part of the Saturday with him as much as possible every week. I went up there, and I got there, and as I walked onto the porch, I heard the groans of pain. My prayer changed from that moment. I wasn't asking God to keep him back anymore. I went and I read Psalm 23 to him, and as I read that psalm to him, there was a transition, a relaxing of the body, he had been in terrible pain up to that point. It seemed like God took the pain away and began to bring him into the glories of heaven, into the glories of the next life. And we'll talk more about what happens after death sometime this week. But as I saw this happening, I realized right then I could walk with him to the gate. I could not walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death. But he didn't go there at all. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God was with him. God walked him through that valley of the shadow of death. Yes, there is a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, turn me to the book of Revelation. We want to look at the Lamb in glory. The Lamb in glory. Revelation chapter 5. And I'm not going to give a lot of what I think happened here, what I think is going on here, but let's look in verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb
that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that reigneth, that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped them that liveth forever and ever. My friends, I believe this is the theme of glory. Worthy is the Lamb. The theme of the Old Testament, where is the Lamb? Theme of the New Testament, behold the Lamb. The theme of glory, worthy is the Lamb. My friends, the Lamb is important. There is no salvation without the Lamb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. My friends, through Jesus Christ there is salvation. There is no other way. It is only through the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that there is redemption and that man can be saved.